I'm going to pay it for you. The judge was going to pay Billy Graham's fine. He took a $10 bill out of his wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then took Billy Graham out and bought him a steak dinner. That, said Billy Graham, is how God treats repentant sinners. That's grace, isn't it? When you deserve a fine, and instead you get a steak dinner. That is grace. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. The Bible tells us in Psalm 103 that God does not treat us as we deserve. He does not treat us specifically as our sins deserve. He treats us far better than we deserve. Actually, that's true of the whole world, pretty much. Everyone is treated, Stuart has already alluded to this, everyone is treated graciously by God, and particularly Christians receive that special grace through Jesus. And so Paul knows all about that grace, doesn't he? And he is the one who now shows that grace to Philemon, to Onesimus, in particular, when he says, effectively, verse 18, Philemon, put on my bill anything that Onesimus owes you. It's likely, I think, that Onesimus has stolen something, probably to finance his journey to Rome from Philemon. And Paul is saying, here's my IOU. I'll pay the bill. I'll foot the bill. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Paul then, in verse 19, takes the pen from the hand of his secretary, whoever was writing the words for him, and makes it legal, really. What he's saying here is, I'll write this with my own hand so that you can, it's going to be legally binding. This is going to be my IOU to you, that I will pay any debt that Onesimus, the runaway slave, has incurred. I will pay it back. And that reminds us, of course, doesn't it, that it always costs to forgive. Sometimes there's an actual debt to be covered, to be paid. Sometimes there's something to be repaired. Am I still coming through? Just about. Thank you. I remember as a boy, I was playing football in the garden with a friend. My friend got angry with me. I can't remember why, but he picked up the ball and he booted it at me, but it missed me and it sailed through a window in our house, smashing the glass into hundreds of little pieces. And he was very shocked by that. Of course, it was quite a moment. But of course, somebody had to pay. Somebody had to pay for the sin. And sin is very expensive, isn't it? Without sin, we wouldn't need a police force. We wouldn't need a legal system. We wouldn't need, really, the NHS, because sickness is a knock-on from sin in Genesis. There's all kinds of things that our society wouldn't need. It would be so much cheaper. But sin is so expensive. It's so expensive now, isn't it, for our neighbors, Justin and Teresa, because the squatters have moved in, and that's costing them in all kinds of ways, as well as the huge emotional stress they're going through. Justin spoke to me about how he's really finding it hard to sleep at night. You can imagine, it's that moment where everything goes through your head and you think, what are they doing in my building? It's so very difficult for them. Sin is costly always, and therefore forgiveness is always a costly thing. Sometimes there's an actual cost in terms of money. Other times, it's the cost of simply having to swallow your pride. Someone has offended against you, and you just have to swallow your pride and determine to forgive and to forget. Let bygones be bygones. But what if you say this? What if you say, I can forgive? And I've heard a number of folks say this. Maybe I've said it myself, but I've certainly heard others say it. I can forgive, but I can't forget. You must have heard that, maybe something that you've said. Now, if you simply mean by that, I find it really hard to forget, but I am trying. Every time it comes up in my memory, I try to knock it on the head. I bumped into somebody just this week, actually, who used to come to this church, and it brought back memories, and I found it hard because I sort of miss having him around. And I'm sorry when he left. It brings back the memory, doesn't it? You'll find that, won't you, that even if you've forgiven something, and the missionary David Livingstone spoke very well about this, he said, I think of things that I've forgiven 20 years ago, but they come back into my memory, and I have to deal with them again. I have to forgive again. And if you mean by I can forgive but I can't forget, just that you know, it's really hard to forget sometimes. But I'm trying, I'm determined, then I think that's understandable. But if you mean, as I think sometimes people do mean when they say I can forgive but I can't forget, if you really mean I won't forget, I'm not going to forget, I have no intention of forgetting, then you really mean you won't forgive. Because true forgiving, God's forgiving, is forgiving and forgetting. God says, you remember what God says about our sins? I will remember their sins no more. Now, I'm sure God is able to remember. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And he's able to recall anything to mind, of course. So he doesn't have a convenient memory loss. But he says, I will not bring it up again against you. I will not recall it to mind. I will not hold it against you any longer. I will not, in the language of 1 Corinthians 13, keep a record of wrongs. You see, the Bible says love does not keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't rehearse it. It doesn't nurse the grudge. It doesn't go over things again in our minds. Or if it does, or if it finds itself doing that, it quickly tries to push it out again because it tries to forgive and forget. You may have heard about the Dutch Christian Corrie ten Boom, wonderful believer, who said this so well. She had a lot to forgive, of course. And she put it this way: when we confess our sins, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The Bible says that, doesn't it? He casts them into the deepest ocean. They're gone forever. Then God places a sign out there that says, no fishing allowed. Don't go and fish them up again. Bring them back again and nurse those grudges. Let bygones be bygones. Forgive and forget. But that's only half the picture, isn't it, of what Paul is doing or urging Philemon to do with Onesimus. Forgive him completely. Wipe the slate clean. Hold nothing against him, Philemon, when he comes home to you. Hold nothing against him. Don't bring it up again in any shape or form. Paul goes much further than that, because in the earlier verse, in verse 17, you'll notice that he wants Philemon to welcome Onesimus, the offending slave, back with open arms, with a great warmth. Welcome him as you would welcome me, he says. You know, Philemon had the greatest of respect for Paul. Paul was the one who brought him to know Jesus. He brought the gospel to him. He had the greatest of respect for Paul. And Paul is saying, look, Philemon, when Onesimus comes back, as much as he has offended against you or stolen from you, you are to receive him as you would receive me, with the same warmth of welcome. It's not just, I'll pay the charge, let him go, send him back to work. You see, a forgiveness alone could be cold and clinical, couldn't it? It could just be, right, okay, we're quits, we're even. But off you go. I don't want to have anything more to do with you. Off you go back into the fields to work. Don't want to hear or see from you again. Hear from you or see you again. No, it's not like that, is it? It's welcome him as you would welcome me. It's actually a wonderful picture of the biblical truth of justification. See, justification is not only just as if I'd never sinned, forgiveness. It's also just as if I'd lived the life of Christ. It's as if I had all the righteousness of Christ. It's both the loss of the debt and then being put into a massive credit with God. Welcome him as you would welcome me. And then that was a big ask, wasn't it, for Philemon? A big ask. Because he had been wronged. The guy had run away, failed to turn up for work, possibly stolen from him to finance his trip to Rome. It was a big ask for Philemon to receive Onesimus back in this way. Philemon was also likely a very good employer, from what we can see in the letter. And he's probably thinking, and this is the thanks I get for taking good care of you. You run off on me and steal from me. But Paul is asking Philemon not only to take him back, to forgive him fully, but to welcome him with open arms. It's very reminiscent, isn't it, of the prodigal son in Luke 15, where the father welcomes the son, despite all he's done, with the warmest possible welcome. Well, this is the prodigal slave, isn't it, in Philemon, in Onesimus. I think it's worth adding that, and particularly with the situation next door where the squatters have moved in, that Paul is not being naive here. I think often people expect Christians to be naive, to be gullible, right? They think we're gullible anyway because we believe such crazy things. But of course, we want to say, look, they are amazing things, granted, but there's tons of evidence for them. But the general idea out there is that Christians are gullible and naive, a little bit crazy. But Paul is not being naive. He's not being taken advantage of by Onesimus. You might think Onesimus is just pretending to be a Christian to try and get back into the good books. Although that doesn't really fit with the story too well. But we're often told, aren't we, that we should trust everyone because we're Christians. I don't know if you had that. I remember a number of times, certainly I remember a time in Bristol, a lady coming to the door, lived in the church, above the kind of church chapel, as it were. And I sort of questioned whether this lady was telling the truth. And she said, but you're a Christian. You're meant to trust everyone. Well, is that true? Should Christians trust everyone? Well, actually, we're not told to trust everyone, are we? We're told to love everyone, even our enemies, but not to trust everyone. And you might remember how in John 2, it says of Jesus after the wedding in Cana that he did not entrust himself to any man because he knew what was in their hearts. And that this is true of, in some respects, of all of us, that we are not fully trustworthy, that we will let people down. And particularly some folks are just not genuine. We have to be careful of that in churches, don't we? We've met a few characters, I think, recently who we just try to be welcoming and warm with, but also wise with. So be welcoming, but also be wise, because we don't want to let people in into the fellowship of the church who will damage the church in any shape or form. So I don't think Paul is being naive here, and we need to be careful with that, don't we? We need to be wise. Innocent as doves, but wise as serpents, says Jesus. The Bible says, for example, do not put your trust in princes. In one of the Psalms, I think for us that probably means do not put your trust in politicians. Politicians are pretty much the princes of our day. And we shouldn't be surprised, should we, when politicians let us down, when they fail to keep their promises. That's quite regular. They are sinners just like the rest of us. However, Paul is clear that Onesimus has been changed, radically revolutionary, in a revolutionary way, changed by the gospel. I said last week, I like to think of that he's been recycled by the gospel and become truly useful. Verse 11, the evidence is clear. He's become wonderfully dear and helpful to Paul in just his humanity and his ministry, and that Onesimus is not pretending to be a Christian. He's genuine. He's the real deal. This is a real change in his character and nature. And Paul is able to make this petition for Onesimus on that basis. So he's not being naive in the way he's dealing with this. Show grace because you know grace. That's the title I've given today. Show grace because you know grace. Paul, of course, is only following Jesus as he speaks in this way, 17 to 19, as he shows grace and urges Philemon to show the same grace to Onesimus. He's only following Jesus because this is what Jesus has done for us all. This kind of grace, you see, can only be practiced when you know grace like it. When that grace is already in your system, when it already flows through your blood, when you have first received grace like it from God, you are able to show grace to other people like this. Not treating them as they deserve, but treating them with grace, with kindness, with forgiveness. I felt bad the other day, I think it was just out here actually, as I was driving down to go maybe to Stratford. Someone let me out, that is to say they let me into the other lane because I needed to, maybe I was going right, I can't remember. But then a moment later there was an opportunity for me to do the very same thing for somebody else and I failed to do it. I felt bad about that, somebody had let me in into the lane and then someone else was trying to get into my lane and I just blocked them and refused. And I felt then that it was a small illustration, a very small illustration of failing to show the same grace that I just received. I received a little bit of grace out there, but I then failed to pass it on. And I think I would have felt better if I'd shown the same grace. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, I think I've got it on here, the second reference there. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking to Christians. He says, you know it, you've experienced it. You don't just know it notionally in your head, but you know it in your heart. And now you need to live in the light of it. And this is where he urges the Corinthians to be really generous, to be freely generous and cheerfully generous with what they have to help other Christians in need. This is the grace, the sheer free generosity that now moves us to be generous and kind to others. Peter's the righteous for the unrighteous. Paul's, God made him, Stuart began the service with 2 Corinthians 5:21, the first reference. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All three of those references referring to that great exchange, that marvelous exchange of Christ taking upon himself our sin, our blame, and giving us in exchange his righteousness, his blessing, his reward. We'll sing in the last song, why should I gain from his reward? That's what Christians gain from the reward of Christ who lived the perfect life. That is applied to us. Luther says this beautifully. He says in a prayer, Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. You took on what was mine, yet set on me what was yours. You see, he takes my badness, I take his goodness. He takes my wrong, I take his right. He takes my rottenness, I take his righteousness. He takes the blame, I take his blessing. A Welsh miner understood this when he simply exclaimed, he swapped with me. This is the great heart of the gospel, isn't it? The cross is all about a great, unbelievable swap where Christ took upon himself all the blame, all the sin in my heart and life and replaced that with all of his righteousness, his goodness, his integrity. And that's the great inspiration for our life of grace in Paul and in Philemon, is the grace he's already received in Jesus. He shows grace because he knows grace. When you know grace, you must show grace to those around you. And Paul is so emphatic about it, isn't it? As I said, he takes the pen from his secretary or scribe in verse 19, and he makes it very personal and very legal. I will pay for it here in my own hand. This makes it legal. It was legally binding. I will pay for anything that Onesimus owes you. But put it on my account. Of course, Paul is hoping and expecting that he won't have to pay for it because Philemon won't expect him to do so, because Philemon loves Paul so much, he will do it on the basis of love, back in verse 8. he appeals on the basis of love. But Jesus had to, didn't he? He had to pay. There was no way out for him. Gethsemane was all about that. Jesus paid for it with his own blood. All my wrongs, all my sins, all my wicked thoughts and words and deeds, placed on him, in my place, condemned, he stood, so that now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our forgiveness is written in his blood and paid in full. So you see that exactly what Paul wants to do for Paul does for Onesimus with Philemon, Christ does for us with God the Father. Actually, I see a Luther quote. What Paul does for Onesimus with Philemon, Christ does for us with God the Father. So Christ says, doesn't he? Verse 18, I will pay for it all. Anything that he owes you, Father, I will pay for their sins. I'll pay for all of them, all of their debts. And then he says, and isn't this wonderful, verse 17, welcome him, Father. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ saying to his Father, Father, welcome him. Welcome me and Philip and Jolie and Zelda and Micah and so forth. But I won't go around you all. But welcome these who trust in me as if they were me, as you would welcome me. We are loved as if we are Christ himself. We are as loved as Christ himself is loved. We are as right with God as Christ is right with God. We are as close to God as Christ is close to God. These are fabulous truths. These are astonishing truths, aren't they? That we are in him, we are as right as he is, and as close as he is, and as loved as he is, and as accepted as if we were Jesus Christ himself. Calvin says, I think, when we pray as it were through the mouth of Jesus. And the Lord hears us as if his own son, his own dear son, was speaking to him as we come in the name of Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Welcome him. It's a lovely word, isn't it? Welcome. Often use the word welcome. And a warm welcome is a beautiful thing, isn't it? Welcome. You are welcome to the Lord. You are welcomed by the Father because you're in Christ, as if you were Christ himself. And so we'll ask ourselves some questions as we close. Do you know this grace of God that Paul knew? Have you received this grace? Have you experienced it? Have you tasted it? This full and free forgiveness, this wonderful welcome in the name of Jesus. Have you received it? Do you know this in your experience? Do you need to stop treating people as they deserve and start treating people with grace, with unconditional love, with full forgiveness? Are you clinging onto some hurt from the past, something that you just won't forget? It's a very dangerous place to be. If there's a sin you won't forget, you put yourself in a dangerous place. The Bible says that the Lord will not forgive you if you will not forgive the sins of others. Is there something you need to forgive and forget? Have you really tasted that forgiveness, really experienced the grace of God, really appreciated that your sins against him are far greater than any sins that others have committed against you? Your offenses against him are far greater than any committed against you. Take the little parable in Matthew 18, perhaps, and feel the sense of outrage that the guy who has just been forgiven all of those debts, the king says, I'm going to forgive you that colossal debt, that astronomical, unpayable, bankrupting debt. That's what God does for us. And he walks out the door, meets a fellow servant who owes him 20 quid, and begins to throttle him. Pay me back now. Isn't that outrageous? When we refuse to forgive another person, you should feel that sense of outrage. That how can I possibly refuse to forgive when I have been so forgiven? How can I possibly refuse to show grace when I have received such grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you show grace to someone today? Will you surprise them by treating them as they do not deserve? We often think in those terms, don't we? Well, they just don't deserve my love. They don't deserve my respect. And so we write them off. We write people off, don't we? Is there someone in your life you've written them off? So if this is someone who doesn't deserve another chance, doesn't deserve your love, maybe a friend, maybe a family member, maybe your own spouse, sometimes we can be, I'm not going to let go of that. I'm always going to remember that. What you did to me, what you said to me. How dare you? How about today showing someone grace? It might blow them away. You might receive grace in return. The beauty of grace, of course, is that it encourages more grace, doesn't it? And that God rewards you with more grace as you show grace. So you give grace because he's shown you grace, and then when you show grace, he gives you more grace. So both before and after you get grace, as you show grace. We believe in grace, don't we? We're Christians, we're not Hindus, we don't believe in karma, getting what you deserve, we believe in grace. God treats us as we do not deserve. He treats us so graciously. Let us treat each other in the same way. Close with a brief illustration about interested to discover this one yesterday. David will know more about this than me. It's about Richard Nixon, who, of course, was shamed by the corruption of the Watergate scandal. And he went to a funeral, the funeral of Hubert Humphrey, who'd been a former vice president of the U.S. Many people came to the funeral. Everyone was welcome except one person, Richard Nixon. He was stigmatized because it was not long after the Watergate scandal. And people avoided him. Conversations ran dry around him. He felt ostracized left, right, and center. But then Jimmy Carter, who was then the serving U.S. president, a Christian believer, a man of integrity, even though he was from a different party to Nixon, he noticed Nixon standing all alone, completely isolated in this setting. Don't need the background music, really, thank you. And as Carter moved to his seat, he saw Nixon standing alone, immediately changed his course and went to him. And broadly embraced Nixon, and held out his hand and said, "Welcome home, Mr. President, welcome home." It was a moment of grace for someone who had so obviously been corrupt and in the wrong. A moment of grace. The incident was reported by Newsweek magazine, which wrote, "If there was a turning point in Nixon's long ordeal in the wilderness, it was that moment and that gesture of love and compassion." And we might say, a moment of grace. That's the power of grace in a person's life. May God give us grace to show grace, to be people who do not treat others as they deserve, but with grace. Let's pray. Father, we confess that oftentimes we treat people maybe not even as well as they deserve. We treat them with suspicion and with anger, and particularly if there has been some hurt or offense in the past. Lord, we know it's hard to overcome these things. We know that these things can still sting us even many years later. And we do pray for the grace to forgive and forget, to put these things back in their place as they rise up within us, as the memory comes back. But we also pray, Lord, that we will be given the ability and the desire and the determination to treat graciously everyone who comes into our path, not naively, not gullibly, wisely and carefully, but also with wonderful grace, being ready to forgive and forget and to welcome warmly everyone who comes into our path. Father, give us the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May that not just be something we believe in, but something we live out and practice. Even today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going to take communion. I feel like there's very little that needs to be said for communion, having said what I've just said. It's a good way into communion, isn't it? It's when we remember the price that Jesus paid, as he, very small words, I'm sorry, but as he said those haunting words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was paying the price, wasn't he, for our sins in that moment. He was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. And then, of course, giving us all the grace, all the wonderful goodness and righteousness and love of the Father, almost in that very moment. My God, why have you forsaken me? So I won't spend long talking about that, but please do think about these things as we take communion. We're going to take some bread together. For all those whose hope is in Christ, if you are clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, and we welcome you, we invite you to take bread and wine with us. We'll take the bread now, we'll then sing in the middle, I think, How Deep the Father's Love, and then we'll take the wine. But let's just pray briefly before we do so. Father, once again, we recognize and acknowledge the great cost of forgiveness. We know there's always a cost to sin and therefore a cost to forgiveness. And we see that Christ paid this on a massive and colossal scale for us as he was bearing our sins on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, we pray that you'll drill these things down into our hearts, that we might have a true appreciation of the great forgiveness and grace and love that has been shown to us in and through him, and enable us to show the same grace to those around us, even today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Good job. Sure.